Good evening, everyone. I'm back after 2 weeks of trips. I went to Amsterdam and then to Israel. I had a Shabbaton in Amsterdam in a Dutch community. Met a lot of nice Dutch people in Amsterdam. And then I went to Israel. And as I once told you before, every time I go to Israel, I meet the people that became religious from the last trip, which was 2 or 3 months earlier. I cannot explain to you the revolution that is happening from the CDs and from the lectures. Everyone who invested money in CDs last year made a deal of his life. I had in every one of the lectures hundreds of guys and girls, 20, 21, 19, 23, mainly in those ages, people who begin their life now, hundreds of them who became religious in the last few months, hundreds of them in every place. I'm religious 17 Shabbat, I keep Shabbat four weeks, that's my second one, that's my fifth one. People that just became from the last few months, malash, amazing. In every one of the lectures, there were people left out. There was no room to enter. We came to the conclusion, Be'ezrat Hashem, on the next trip, we have to take huge auditoriums that can fit thousands of people. It's a wake-up call. It's what's happening now in Israel. It's incredible, mamash incredible. We're giving out now, next week, 100,000 CDs. We took 20 of my best lectures and put them on one CD in Hebrew, and we give out 100,000 CDs, Be'ezrat Hashem. We have volunteers, they take boxes all over Israel, handing them out, putting them in places. We get to Jews that nobody ever dreamed that these Jews would ever listen to a word of Torah in their life. But they begin to listen in a car and starting to change, Baruch Hashem. One more important thing, if you remember before I left 2 weeks ago, I told you that I'm going to meet the Chabad people. That I'm going to meet a few Chabad rabbis from Tzfat, from all the way in the north of Israel. The way it worked out, it wasn't exactly as I planned, but it was pretty good. Let me explain what happened. I got the first, the name of the rabbi who organized it. There was two Chabad rabbis. One was Rabbi Ben Zion from Yerushalayim, who got me in touch with Rabbi Mendel Gafni. Rabbi Mendel Gafni is an important Chabad rabbi that has a community in Tzfat of Messianic Chabad and has one in Baltimore, in America. Originally, his father was also a big rabbi from Australia. And he's an important rabbi among the worldwide Chabad. And a very nice personality that he has with good midot. And we actually met, and we spoke for over maybe an hour, even more, an hour and 20 minutes. We spoke about all the issues, and we will continue our meetings. Be'ezrat Hashem, on the next time, we will have the big convention that we're planning. Maybe, I guess, they wanted to see how it goes first when he meets me in person. We basically agreed on everything. Everything we agreed on. I don't think we had one thing that we disagreed on. We agreed on that if he wants to believe that the Lubavitch Rebbe is the Messiah and I don't want, it's no problem. There's many arguments in Judaism. He believes, I don't believe. Some Jews do, some don't. Finish, end of story. I said to him, when the real Messiah would come, if it's not him, you will accept all Jews? He said, yes. I said, does Jews that doesn't believe in him has any sin? He said, no. I said, 100%, so why arguing? Why arguing? You want to believe, fine. I'm not going to change your mind after 20 years that you believe in it. We don't want to believe, so we have no problem. That's one issue. Second issue, you agree with me 100%. Remember, I'm talking in front of a camera. I'm not going to tell you anything that did not happen to 100% because they're going to watch it. So I'm telling you exactly how it was. One more thing we agreed on, that there are two ways to do Kiruv. One in a soft approach, like they do, and one in a more aggressive approach, like I do. He told me in the name of the Rebbe once before, and he did repeated it when I was sitting with him in Ramat Gan, in a Bet Chabad house in Ramat Gan. That's where we met. And he agreed with me. He said to me that the Rebbe himself, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, a large portion of his life used to speak very strong, aggressive talks of Musar. Now, just the same thing I'm speaking. The Rebbe himself used to speak like this for a long time when he was younger. One more thing we agreed on is that the Rebbe told him that before the Mashiach would come, there will be speakers who speaks and they make people fear Hashem, not only love Hashem, also fear Hashem, even though it's not the Chabad approach. The Chabad must help the speakers because we all have the same goal, to make Baalei Tshuva. He confessed to me that this was the word of the Lubavitcher Rebbe to him, 100%. So, like I said, we disagree about the identity of the Mashiach. None of the Orthodox Jewish religious world agreed that the Lubavitcher Rebbe is the Mashiach besides Chabad themselves. And even in Chabad, some used to believe, but after he passed away, they say, we don't believe anymore. It's one thing, it was a big tzaddik, but to believe is the Messiah after he passed away. Some Chabad doesn't believe, some does believe. Most of the entire Jewish world, Hasidim, Litvi, Sfaradim, Yemenites, they all admire him as a big tzaddik, and he did a lot in the world while he was alive. We don't hold that he was the Messiah. That's really the only disagreement we had. We don't make kiruv in the same way, me and him. It's a different kind of kiruv. But he 100% endorsed 100% everything I said. Not only that, he saw the success. He started to check, since we started to talk about a month and a half ago, before I even arrived to Israel, he started to follow me and to see. And when he started to see the amount of numbers on every video, and how many thousands of letters of Baalei Tshuva and how many thousands of comments on every one of the video, they got the point. He saw which style makes more kiruv, the aggressive one or the soft approach. He saw it in his own eyes. So basically, like I say, there's no problem. Next move is that he's going to assign for me the main reporter of the Chabad Worldwide magazine to make an interview in the Chabad. Interview in Chabad. It's not so simple to agree to such a thing. That's the next day. I'm waiting for a phone call of this reporter. He's going to call me. It's going to be in Israel, in America, everywhere. This is the worldwide Chabad, that every Chabadnik in the world get this magazine of Chabad. Until we get to then, that's more or less what we spoke about. As a matter of fact, you know the Chabad, they have the way that they write a letter and they put it inside the igrot of the Rebbe and they open. And they believe that they speak to him like that. So before I left, he said to me, actually before I agreed to meet with you, I asked the Rebbe. And the Rebbe answered me that I should. And I want to ask the Rebbe one more thing, we should work together. So he wrote my name and his name and he put it inside and he opened it up, believe it or not, as much as I don't believe in all these tricks, the thing that came out together was to do Kiruv worldwide. It's crazy what came out. Even he was surprised. You know, he's a very solid person. It came an amazing thing, because you know how they do it. This is all the letters that the Rebbe wrote in his lifetime to people. So actually the one that he opened fell on Kiruv to make a revolution in the world and save many neshamot. And then later when I drove away, he called me that there's something that we didn't pay attention in the letter that makes it even better. I don't remember what it was. So we're good. I always say there's disagreement in many different ways. It's not a reason to fight, it's not a reason to ruin for each other. I told him, do you agree with me? We have the same cause. What is your cause? You want to make Baalei Tshuva, no? He said, yes. I said, this is what I do, this is what you do. You do it your style, I do it my style, that's it. You understand? So this is more or less of what happened over there. Of course, the meeting was about an hour, so I'm telling it to you in 5 minutes, because we spoke about many different things. The question, Torah, days of Mashiach, what will happen in the world. And this is it. So we basically now became good friends. And I believe, actually, they wanted to meet with me on Sunday, but I couldn't. Because I had a lecture early. Sunday I had a lecture. I had to leave 6 p.m. I had to leave the house and to go to the lecture at 7. Because I had to be in the airport at 9:30. So they actually wanted to meet with me on Sunday, mamash like this, with a short notice, but there was no time. But there will be time, Bezrat Hashem, maybe in December. This is a summary of the trip to Israel. Now it's time to talk Divrei Torah here. This parasha that we're going to talk about, Parashat Ki Tetzeh. Last Shabbat was Shoftim. We skip it because I was awake. This week, Parasha will be Parashat Ki Tetzeh. How many mitzvot you have in Parashat Ki Tetzeh? How many mitzvot? Who knows? From 613, how many of them appear in a parasha? In this parasha, 77. Many mitzvot in this parasha. 77 mitzvot in this parasha. The parasha begins, Eshet Yefat Toar, a beautiful Gentile woman. The Jewish nation goes into a war, and one of the soldiers, he finds a non-Jewish woman, where? In prison. They captured some prisoners, male, female. So there are the ladies, they put them separate. They're all tied, their hands are tied, and they sit now as prisoners. What kind of a war are we talking here about? We're talking here, Milchemet Reshut. There are two kinds of war in the Torah. One, it's permitted, permissible war, meaning that Hashem says, you want to go to a war, go ahead, it's your choice. But there is another kind of war, which means it's an obligation, Milchemet Mitzvah. Hashem doesn't ask you if you're interested or not. He says, I want you to go and fight against this nation. Whatever the reasons are, but it's a command from Hashem directly. Over here, it's Milchemet Reshut. Permitted. You're permitted to go to a war. You go, fine. You don't go, also fine. It's your choice. This is what we're talking here about. How do we know it? How do we know? Because in a war that Hashem commands us to go and fight against someone, you don't leave any prisoners. We don't do the mistakes the Israeli army does and the Israeli government. To put 10,000 Hamas murderers in a jail, feed them, spend millions of dollars every month to give them degrees and televisions and heat and doctors, and in the end they complain about the hotel that they have in the Israeli jail, which is a picnic compared to the jail in America. It's a picnic. It's better than the condition in their homes in Gaza. What do they have to lose? They live comfortable over there. They're all together. No problem. They play basketball, soccer, learning for the university, getting a degree. And then what happened? From inside the jail, they continue to do terrorism. What do you think they do? They have phones, they connect, they give orders, everything as usual. Instead of their homes, they do it from jail. The Torah say, when I command you to go and fight against a specific nation, you don't leave prisoners. In a war, you don't need to collect prisoners because then in the end it's going to be a pin in the neck. You have this problem, you have to carry them. Today it's easier because you have cars, you put handcuffs, you put them in places, you have jails. It wasn't like that back then. If you have 1,000 prisoners, all of a sudden you need thousands of soldiers to go around and to watch them because all of a sudden they'll rebel. It's a problem. So today it's a little bit easier, but back in the time, the Torah said, don't take any prisoners. So the Torah begin, Ki tetzeh la-milchama, milchemet reshut ha-katuv medaber, shebe-milchemet eretz Yisrael en lomar ve-shavit ha-shivyo. When you go and fight in a mitzvah for eretz Yisrael, you go to occupy eretz Yisrael now. You don't leave anyone from the seven nations that lives in Israel alive, because they're all idol worshippers. And idol worshippers, Hashem doesn't want you to keep them alive. They worship their idols in my homeland, in my country. Therefore, because they're doing it in Eretz Israel, if they run away, they run away. You don't have to chase them out of Israel. But if they stay with their idols in Israel, you destroyed everything. That's the rule. Shneemar lo techaye kol neshama. Don't spare the life of any one of them. Don't have mercy on them. This is direct instructions in the Torah. Then we have a claim. When you go into a milchemet mitzvah, it's an obligation war. We already know that we just said you're not supposed to revive anyone there. You destroyed everyone. In that case, how the Torah would say, if you found a prisoner woman that she's beautiful and you want to marry her, there are conditions that you're allowed to do such thing. It's not possible. If the Torah told you do not keep anyone alive, obviously it's not possible. However, we have a question to ask. What's the question? When Yehoshua ben Nun came to Israel, to occupy Israel, they did leave some of the goyim. Who did they leave? Rahav, the prostitute.
The Givonim too,
very good. So they left some people. How is it possible? What? If the Torah told you do not revive anyone, the Torah say do not revive anyone, obviously something is not right here. The answer is, the Gemara in Masechet Sota says, Yehoshua sends letters to the enemies and ask them, those who want to surrender and live in peace with us will make peace. Those who want to run away can run away. Those who decide to live and to fight will fight and pay the price. So the question is, those who want to fight, they will die. Fine, we understand that. Those who run away, we also understand. We don't have an obligation to chase them to China. But what does it mean, those who want to surrender and live with us in peace, they're more than welcome? How? It's against the Torah. The Torah say don't leave one of them alive. So the answer is like this. Rambam writes in Ilchot Melachim Perek Vav, the end of his Chibur, Mishneh Torah, the last chapter is Ilchot Melachim. And this is what he writes in Halacha Aleph, chapter 6, Halacha Aleph, in the Laws of Kings, Ilchot Melachim. It says, if they made peace and they accept to keep the seven laws of Noah, coming October, I'm invited to speak in a huge convention of 10,000 Gentiles that keeps the seven laws of Noah. They left Christianity from all the lectures of many good speakers, including myself, that spoke against Christianity over the years. So therefore, those goyim left Christianity and they now keep the seven laws of Noah. 4,500 already registered last week as I spoke to the organizer. These Orthodox rabbis that organized it. They're expecting 10,000 people. 10,000 people to be in a convention there. In South Africa, in Johannesburg. So now the Torah says, if Rambam writes, if the goyim make peace and accept the seven laws of Noah, you don't touch them. They don't kill them, even though they come from the seven cursed nation. Which are the seven cursed nation? Kna'ani, Yevusi, Girgashi, Prizi, Chivi, all these nations, Emori, they're all in Eretz Israel. You should know one thing, if a person marry a Goya from a different nation, or he marry a Goya from those seven nations, it's a much bigger sin. If a person marries, today we don't know who belongs to what nation. Every Goya person meets and marry her. She can be from Ishmael. She can be from Esav. She can be from the Prizi, the Girgashi, the Knaani, the Chivi, the Yevusi, the Plishtim, the Mitzrim. Who knows where she's from? Used to be a king named Sancheriv. He made revolution in the world, wars, like Napoleon, much wars. Fighting, people running from one place to another. So all the Goyim became an Israeli salad. Very, very mixed. Today, more than 2,000 years later, there's no way to know about the Goyim where they come from. When you look at an Arab, most likely it's from Ishmael, but not guarantee. It's no guarantee. Maybe his grandmother was from Spain. She ran away from Spain. They came to a place by the Arabs and finished. They became Arabs. Or, I give you an example. Some of the Syrians here in the community, they're called the Masri, meaning they came from Egypt. Originally, their grandparents came from Egypt. You understand? Or some Syrians, they call them Ashkenazi, meaning their grandparents came from Ashkenaz to Syria. That's why they gave them this name, right? Some Hungarians are really Sephardim. You can see that they're darker than the rest of the Ashkenazim. But like I said, many of the Persian Jews escaped directly from Spain 500 years ago to Kashan, to Iran. Kashanis, the Kashan, many of them from Spain. Some of them, you can go in the list of the Spanish government, you can see a lot of their names appear as they used to be in Spain. Just like that. So really, there's no way to know. There's no way. Even the fact that they said that the Nazis were from Zera Amalek, the Nazis were Amalek, we don't know for sure. Maybe the Russian is Amalek. We don't know. Maybe the Palestinians are Amalek. There's really no way to know. Because Amalek is a nation who got mixed. Esav and Ishmael got mixed together and Amalek came out. There's really no way to know today who is really originally 100% Amalek. So, like the Rambam says, if they agree to accept the seven laws of Noah, you don't touch them. Yoshua ben Nun himself testified that there was no city that made peace with Israel besides the Chivi sheyoshev beGivon, the Givonim. Everything they took in a war, only the Givonim surrender. So the only one that survived was the Chivi, one of the seven nations that was sitting in Givon. When the Torah say, Lo techaye, lo techaye, the Torah say, Lo techaye kol neshama. Don't revive any one of their souls. Does the Torah mean that you have an obligation to kill them or just not to help them to live? Don't give them work, don't give them water, don't give them food. They're all idol worshippers. Actually, to take a sword and kill them, or that when they need help, you don't give them the help. Which one of the two the Torah really meant? It can be translated both ways. Lo techaye kol neshama, do not revive any soul. That's, what does it mean? To really actually kill them? Or just when they die, not to send Hatzala to help them. What does it really mean? Or the Jewish doctors or anything like that? The answer is, the Ibn Ezra, Rabbi Avraham Ibn Ezra, he says, the Torah meant not to feed them and to give them something to drink. That's what it means. You don't give food to someone that is an idol worshiper. By giving him food, you're making him alive. You're making him alive, he makes Hashem angry more. Thanks to your food. Don't give them food. You understand? So that's pretty simple. But he did not try that there's an obligation to actually kill them. So there is a disagreement. What does it mean, lo techaye kol neshama? Some opinions here actually to go full force and kill them if they don't surrender and they don't stop with their idols and don't accept the seven laws of Noah. And some opinion is just not to help them. The nation of Israel, their custom was not to take prisoners and make them into slaves. They didn't want to own slaves. The rest of the world, they like to have slaves. They make them work very dirty jobs and they torture them. But the Jews didn't want to own slaves. Why? It's a big headache. Why? Because according to the Torah, when you own a slave, he has rights. You cannot torture him, which we're going to understand soon. The Jewish nation never took goyim and turned them into slaves. If they did own slaves, are slaves who were already slaves and they bought them in the market. Vini went to sell himself as a slave. He cannot make a living. They bought him on the market. Come work for me in a field. But not to take a free goy and force him with a sword to become my slave like the rest of the nations did. Do you understand the difference or no? The Torah should have said, Ki tetzu la milchama, not ki tetze. What's the difference? Who knows? What does it mean, ki tetze la milchama or ki tetzu la milchama? Ki means when. When you go into the war. But in Hebrew, the proper language is ki tetzu la milchama. All the nations go into a war, not one individual. But it speaks in a single language. Ki tetze, one, like one person, but he's speaking to the entire nation. The reason is because if you want to win the war, you have to go to the war all one unit. That's why Hashem speaks in a single language. If everyone is a different soldier, is worried about himself, what kind of an army is going to be? Ki tetze la milchama means united. All of you is one unit. You go, you're willing to die for each other, to protect each other. That's the key to succeed in a war. Ki tetze belashon yachid. You can only win by unity. Unity. The Gemara says, the generation of Achav, they're all used to worship idols. But they used to win in a war. Why they win in a war? Because they're all united. But they're all wicked. They worship idols. But because they were united, Hashem helped them out, and they actually won the war. Other armies that were not united, they used to lose. They used to lose in a war. Why? Because when you're not united, you don't have the power. Then the Torah continues. The Torah says like this. There is a secret in this. Ki tetze la milchama, when you go into a war, against who? Against your evil inclination. If you wait for your evil inclination, the water is good. If you go to a war against your evil inclination, before he attacks you, you can win. Why? Because you attack him in his place. If you let him already enter your body, and he's running your life from inside, much, much harder to get rid of him. Thank you. Before he goes in, you have to attack him. How do you attack the evil inclination before he goes in? I give you an example. If someone says to you, I want you to come to a party, a single guy, not married, they offer him to come to a party. Party, religious guys and girls. Light, religious light. Sodom and Gomorrah style. They also thought they're religious over there. So guys and girls mingling together with beer and whiskey. And I don't want to say what else. So now they're offering you to go. Well, maybe you find a girl over there. What kind of a girl you gonna find in a party like this? A real kosher, righteous, modest girl you gonna find in a party like this? Let's face it. What are the odds? A girl with high heels and short skirt who has a bottle of beer and talk to every guy on the street. this is the girl you want? Or a girl that will go to this place, what kind of guy she's gonna find over there? Like the bars of Manhattan, just covering it with a name, modern Orthodox. Modern. What modern's, what Orthodox about it? This is the way of Hashem? So how are you? Modern Orthodox. Finding a word that Torah is dismissed. One word makes it legal. In their dreams. In their dreams it's legal. So if a person comes and tells you come to the party, if you already go to the party, that means you are already in the territory of the Satan. He is the Balabait over there. You enter the place, you're done. Now it's much, much harder to overcome the desire. How do you win against the Satan? You don't go into his house. You prevent him from entering your house, which is your heart. You don't go. Once you go, you're gone. That's it. This is what people don't understand. They think, I'm gonna go and make, I manage. Like for instance, these trips to Israel. Trips to Israel. They take all Jews. Some Jews are religious. They wanna go for free to Israel or almost for free. But what about the fact that you're gonna sit on a plane with so many clowns and wicked people and all kinds of anti-Hashem people, and you're gonna have to spend 3 weeks and going with them to places and listen to the nonsense that they talk about and what they smoke and how they talk and how they dress to save $2,000, you're willing to sell your Olam Haba? What is this? If they make for very Orthodox people, ultra-Orthodox, a religious trip, fine. It's not a problem. But if they make this mix, first of all, lots of the people on the trip is not Bechlal, not Jewish. Their mother is Goya Bechlal, they Goyim. They Goyim that their father is Israeli, who married Christine from Switzerland and moved to New York. And now, you know, they feel Zionist. I want to see the Holy Land. Hans, son of Christina from Switzerland, wants to see Jerusalem. You understand? Sometimes Hans is more religious than them. Believe it or not. That's what's going on today. You know, who can tell me when is the only time that Hashem surrendered to the desire of a Jew?
During the war.
Desire. A Jew has a desire. Hashem say, my law is on hold now. Until your desire is over, then the law will be back in control. All right, now, during the war. Let me ask you a question. A person is in a war, there's nothing to eat. Nothing to eat. You come to a house of a Knani and he has pork inside on a grill. Ah, what a delicious smell. You're allowed to eat or no? Huh?
Yes.
The answer is yes. There's nothing to eat now. And a war. So in a war, the Torah surrender. Give me another example when the Torah surrender to a desire of a Jewish person. When?
You can marry the Goya and have a relationship with your Jewish people. But you have to come to have 2 days alone and only after.
So now, since you, Baruch Hashem, remember all the law, allow me to ask you one question. First, in case you didn't hear, I will repeat what he said. The Torah, when a Jewish people sits in the Holy Land, I'll fix a little bit your answer because it's missing a few details. When the Jews sitting in the land, they were able to fight with the neighbor nations in order to make Israel larger. You don't have enough land. You can go and occupy it a little bit from your neighbors. This is called Milchemet Reshut, permitted war. It's not an obligation. You can manage with the little land that you have. You want to expand it, you're allowed. Now Hashem knows that the soldier has Yetzer Hara. What? He goes to a war. You know how the soldiers are. I remember when I used to be in Israel, I used to see the Marines and the American soldiers. They used to go to the clubs of Tel Aviv to make scenes. When they're off duty, they have maybe a weekend off or something. That's what they used to do. Hashem knows the Yetzer Hara of the man is very strong, the evil inclination. So he allowed the man soldier to take a Goya, a non-Jewish woman, she's from the country that they're occupying, that she became a prisoner in order for him to marry her. Everybody knows to marry a Goya, it's a huge sin. According to the Zohar, it's the worst sin of Judaism. The worst. According to Kabbalah. Because Kabbalah always speaks in a high mystical level. It's not just simple law. It's a very, very high level. Speaking, if a person marry a Goya or even had relation with her once, is already has a serious problem, especially if she's from the seven nations. These seven nations that we are talking here about, that's, that were in Israel. But the person that wants to marry this Goya, can he marry her while he's in a war? There's time to get married now? When is he going to marry her? He has to bring her back to his home, no? Back to Israel, to his father, to see her. She has to convert. She has to live like a Jew, no? He's Shomer Shabbos. He's eating kosher. He's learning Torah, these soldiers. Once he brings her to her home, he makes her wear ugly skirts that would make her look very unattractive. Then he shaves her head. So all the ladies who shave their head, it's not a sign of beauty, because Hashem said that a woman bald, she's ugly. And she has nice hair, she's pretty. But she shaves her head, she becomes ugly. So the women who likes to shave their head or to do very, very short, reconsider, because the hair, thick hair, it may not let the water touch the scalp, and that could be chatzitza, that she's still impure. That's one reason. Another reason is, back in the days, they used to do pogroms and rape the Jewish women, unfortunately. So when the Germans or the Russian Cossacks, they used to come after they finished barrels of vodka. They used to come here and drunk. So the only way that the Jewish woman would be able to protect herself against these monsters is by taking off her wig, and all of a sudden, you see that she's bald, the Cossack runs away. You know? So that's a very clever way to save herself. I'm 100% supporting this clever shita to save the life of a woman, because for a woman, if she gets raped, sometimes it's worse than to get killed. So that's another reason. Why is it? There are other reasons, but those are the two main reasons. The problem is, first, Baruch Hashem, the second thing doesn't apply today. They don't come with horses, with torches and swords and grab women and do what they used to do. So Baruch Hashem, we don't have it today. There's police, there's governments, things are supervised. So that doesn't apply. This shita doesn't apply. Baruch Hashem, at least now, it doesn't apply. The second reason is why a woman will go into the mikveh with her long hair and she may be impure, because the water, if it's enough that the water doesn't touch even one dot in your body, it's the impurity stays there. And the entire body has to touch the water. So the answer to this claim is, for 3,100 years, none of the Jewish communities were worried about this. It's only something that started since they started Hasidut. Before Hasidut, nobody shaved their head. None of the Jewish communities in the Middle East, anybody ever thought to tell his wife to shave her head because maybe she's impure from the mikveh. We didn't see the Torah requires it. As a matter of fact, in the Torah there is a pasuk that leaves no doubt that Jewish women had hair. When her husband suspected his wife that she maybe cheated or she was with a man isolated in a room, he had to take her to the Kohen. The Kohen has to find if that's true or not by writing the name of Hashem, putting it in water, and makes her drink. So the Torah says that when she comes to the Kohen, he takes off the cover of her hair and open up her hair. Para etzeh arosha. It's clear verse in the Torah that the Kohen must take her hair and make it sloppy, messy. Why? To embarrass her. To humiliate her. That's the whole point here. To prevent women from cheating. By knowing that she's going to be brought into the Kohen and the holy man will open up her head and cover and make the hair goes to all directions. Obviously, you see from the Torah that the Torah demands that women, the word demand is not correct, that the Torah, for the Torah, it's obvious that every woman has hair. Because if, according to the Torah, a Jewish woman should have been bald, then there's a mistake in the Torah. Why the Torah speaks about opening the hair and making it sloppy if no woman has hair? Right? So from here you see that the Torah is interested that women will have hair. However, even though I just gave two strong answers, I will tell you what will be the answer of the Hasidim, because I already got it in writing from few of them. The answer is, if the big rabbis back in the time made it as a decree, meaning as a decree, and it's been going on for 200 years or even 100 years, we are not going to contradict the orders and the instructions of our chief rabbis. Even if you show us 100 proofs that this decree is not according to what the Torah really demands, we go by what our rabbis are telling us, because once we begin to contradict their instructions, it will be the end of us in a generation or two. One way or the other, it's an argument that will not be resolved until the Mashiach would come. When the Mashiach would come, I'm sure they will ask him, is it the right thing to do or not? And I will know the answer. It's Minag Yisrael Halacha. Big Rabbani made that decree, and that's it. But according to the Zohar, a woman must be pretty for her husband and has hair. It's clearly, according to the Zohar, a woman with hair is prettier than with a woman without hair or short hair. So according to here, the Torah says, in order for the Jew, for the Jewish soldier, to make this Goya ugly, he makes her wear very cheap, ugly dress. He shaves her hair that she will be unattractive. What is the third thing he has to do? He makes her grow her nails like a witch. Meaning it's ugly long nails. Why women pay money to glue nails if it's ugly? Hashem says it's ugly long nails. Terrible. Not to talk about all the impurity who goes in the nails. All the sitra achra goes to the nails. So you don't want long nails. It's not good. It's tuma. Even when you cut the long nails, you have to make sure to burn it or to bury it. Obviously, nails is something negative. Why women want long nails? They learn from Christina and from Sylvia and from Fatma. Who did the Jewish girls learn? Today it comes with stars and moons on it. You know? Not only they glue it and they suffer from it, it comes with the Milky Way as a bonus. So now, the Torah says that you should make long, they should make, the Goya should grow her nails for a month. 1 month growing the nails, it's very long. Then they have to put her in a room. Sit here and be quiet. Now, the only thing you're allowed to do is to cry for your parents for a month. Why she has to cry for her parents? Why? One option is maybe they die in a war. Right? So sit and cry here. Second option, even if they didn't die, she will never see them. There's no like today, she can Google where they are. Once you took a girl to a different country, that's it. There's no way to ever see her parents ever again. Same story with Yosef. Once the Arabs took him, that's it. Where is Yaakov ever going to find him? No way to find him, even if he's alive. So she sits for a month and cries for her parents. Now, the guy has a strong desire, had a strong desire for her, right? She was very nice, long hair, pretty, dressed very, very, you know, up to style, short nails, smiling, happy, smiling to him, drove him crazy. All of a sudden now, her head became like a melon, long nails like this, dirty, smelly dress for 1 month like this, and crying. A woman that cries all day, it ruins her beauty. You know how it is. That's it. It's not, you can see right away. So now his desire should go to zero, if he's normal. If not, what can you do? He still have desire for her. Then he convert her, Kedat Moshe v'Yisrael, and marry her. I want to ask you, Mr. Michael, since you gave me the answer right away, I want to ask you a question. How exactly the Torah solved the problem with the desire of the soldier, with all this story? The soldier has desire now, today. He wants to go to make a scene with a Goya, today, not in a month. In a month, he may be disabled already. Right now he's there. He saw this Goya, she went like this to him. She drove him crazy. How exactly all this procedure solving the problem of the Yetzer Hara of the soldier?
It's postponing his desire, but giving him the open gates to do it within 30 days. There is no way he can do it now. Now his desire is still strong. So Torah says, don't worry, get it in 30 days. So this is like a postponing until he
so let me ask you a question. If we didn't eat all day, we're starving, and then she came like this, non-kosher steak, you know? What's Peter Luger? What's their name? The best steak. $300 steak. Listen, and now we want to eat. We're dying from starvation. And they say, now you're not allowed, but in a month from now, you will allow to eat the steak. How exactly is it going to help me now? Right now, I want to eat. What does it help me in a month now? Making me a whole procedure. Make an application, send a letter, the steak will come by UPS. What is it going to help me now? Now I'm hungry, now.
The only way for those who will listen to the Torah is to postpone for 30 days. For those who wouldn't listen, all the Torah teaching good enough. You, the only thing, can do it postpone for 30 days.
Denied. Rega, maybe from the Persian side the answer would come. Russia disappointed. No? No?
He's not going to be with Rabbi Shimon this morning.
Yeah? Shh, no, no. Ah, I told you the answer will come from the Persians. There are two answers to my question. One opinion is that first he has intimate relation with her at the spot, as she's a Goya, that's the whole thing here. And then he has to start the entire procedure by taking her and all that. But first, he makes the scene with her and the Torah surrender to him right away. That's one opinion. The second opinion is, when you have two Jewish guys and they're not married, they're already 25, they never touched a woman because they're very religious. And they are, obviously, it's very difficult for them. The older they get, it's harder for them to wait. And then the pressure accumulates. Many of these guys would end up making a huge mistakes by getting married, because they will get married under pressure. Under pressure. And when you do things under pressure, you always get messed up. Always, no matter what you do, in business decision, in marriage decision, children decision, under pressure, usually you make the wrong decision under pressure. So now, Besides this explanation that he gave, there is one more explanation. You have two Jewish guys. One of them just got engaged, L'chaim, but the wedding will be in 3 months. He can still not touch his fiance. Actually, now his desire should be even worse, because now we already think, oh, she's my wife already. Maybe we can cheat a little bit. Don't have to wait 3 months. After all, it's for marriage reasons. The Yetzer Hara should be harder. But the fact that he already knows that he finally found a woman and the rest of his life will be fine, it relaxes his Yetzer Hara. Same thing over here. According to the opinion that he will only allow to touch her after they go back to Israel and wait a month and all this process, but at least he knows this Goya that looks very good and I like the way she looks, she's already mine, that's it. She is a prisoner, I own her. Now, we have to just do some paperwork.
For 30 days, he gets married. Exactly, this is all about marriage.
But the most important thing you forgot to say, that now when he knows, when I said the most important thing he didn't say, what? Even though now he's dying from his desire right now, what relaxes him is the fact that he knows that in the end she will be his. That relaxes him now.
And by the way, the Torah says he has to walk around and look at her all the 30 days, not to disappear, otherwise he will get depression. So if you want more comments on this one.
Right.
After that, only one thing he has in his mind is one day he's going to marry her.
But wait, we didn't finish yet. Wait, we didn't finish yet. Now, after a month, he still wants her. Her hair started to grow. It's not shiny anymore. No more Kojak. It's not shiny. Now, a month, right away he brings her nail clipper. Hurry up. And he gives her a nice outfit. He bought her in Macy's, something nice. He brings it to her, so she cleaned the tears. Baruch Hashem. Now he takes her to the rabbi. Rabbi, convert her. Well, we have to start the process of learning. No time. Here, $10,000, quickly. Do it quick. Shortcut. Now he marries her. Okay, she's no more Christine, she became Sarah. Okay. So now, what's gonna be the next step? The Torah says, even though I allow you to do it, because I know with or without my permission, you'll do it anyway, and look what's happening today in the Jewish world, you can see that the Torah was 1,000,000% right, you're still going to pay a very, very heavy price and your life will be destroyed. Why? You're going to have children that are the worst you can imagine. Ben Sorer Umore. There's one very important person in the history of this world that did it and paid the price with his children. Who was he?
King David.
David HaMelech, King David. Huh? Yafemot. Not only Ben Sorer Umore, David HaMelech got the whole 9 yards here. Not only eating meat like a pig all day and drinking l'chaim, bismo yishmo, no. What happened with him? He was basically destroying his father. Kicked him out of his house, made him hide in caves, sleeping with his wives, horrible thing. Made a coup with the chief rabbi, politician, Achitofel. He knows the whole Torah, but still corrupted politician. Nothing is new under the sun. And in the end, he got killed, Avshalom. And David HaMelech paid the price of this Eshet Yefrat Torah. By the way, the Torah says that Ben Sorer Umore, his parents has to turn him into the rabbis of the court. But they have to turn him in based on a unanimous decision, meaning the husband and the wife agree 100% that this kid has to be killed. Did it ever happen in history that the father and the mother agreed to send their kid to execution? The answer of Chazal, it never happened ever. Why? There are too many conditions in order for this kid to be killed. And none of the conditions have ever happened in history. Meaning not even one kid ever got killed. Not even one. So why the Torah wasted time? The answer, to teach us Musar, that if a kid, while his bar mitzvah beginning to be rasha, it's actually better for him to die now than to live long life and be wicked. Not only that, he's going to start eating and drinking and beginning to steal money from people for his habits, until he will be a robber or a murderer, and in the end will torture a lot of people. So you're actually doing him a favor by getting rid of him before his bar mitzvah. Because otherwise he's going to have billions of sins. What's better? But like I said, it never even happened. But this is the conditions. Listen carefully. First, he doesn't listen to his parents. He doesn't listen to his parents. Second, he eats non-stop meat and drink wine. Expensive Italian wine. Today, they should say French wine. Or maybe the Italian is still better, I don't know. You need to ask an expert. Then he gets off the derech, steal money from his parents. You have to give him a warning in front of three rabbis in a bed din. A warning. If it doesn't help, you take him to the bed din. And if after all these things they check, and they see that all the warnings doesn't help, then they send him to the execution, as we say, by stoning. Horrible death. But like I say to you, it never happened even once in a history. Not even once. Now, what is the next thing? Right away the Torah continue, ki tiena le'ish shtei nashim. Shtei nashim. Person will have two women. Back in the days, people used to marry with more than one woman. The Gaon Mivilna, 250 years ago, the biggest chacham maybe in the last 1,000 years, together with the Rambam maybe, he said, if it was up to him, he would renew this tradition that a man will be able to marry more than one woman. Why? It would solve a lot of problems. First, there are more women than men. So some of them stay single for the rest of their life. Like this, they have an husband, they have their own children. They don't have to be together in the same house. She is in one country and the other one is in another country, especially back in the days. And it's all legal according to the Torah. But once Rabbeinu Gershom, Cherem de Rabbeinu Gershom, once he made this Cherem 1,000 years ago, nobody has the power to overrule his decision. It was the chief of the Ashkenaz countries. By the Sfaradim, by the Arab Jews that came from Syria and Egypt and Morocco and Persia and the rest, Iraq, they never had these rules. He wasn't the rabbi. So they continue to marry actually more than one woman. As a matter of fact, until recently, they still used to do it in Yemen and in Morocco. There were men in our generation who had more than one wife. By the Arabs, until today, it's 100%. Everybody does it as long as they can pay the bills. This is how it goes. Now, so the Torah says, if a man has two women, one he loves and the other one he hates. So I don't understand. If he hates one of the wives, why is he still married to her? Huh? If you hate your wife, why do you still want to be with her? Especially when he has one that he loves. Why does he still want to marry her? Why?
One for kids and one for just... for fun. All the respect, all the respect. That's how it used to be. It's not no longer. One had two wives, one was used for having children, the other one was used for...
There's only one problem. What you say is correct and incorrect. Why? Because the next verse in the Torah is that he has sons from both of them. And he wants to take the youngest one, which was born from the wife that he loves, the second wife. He has one wife, let's say 40 years old, and he has a son from her. This is the first son who was born to him. Then 5 years later, he married another woman. So now she's 35, right? 35, and he has a son from her also. It's also firstborn from the second wife. So he wants to give double from his inheritance to the second son, which is also firstborn, but from the second wife. Then his older son comes. Let's say his older son is, if the wife was 40, so he's 22, let's say. So he comes and say, hey, Dad, I'm the first one who was born from you. And he is the second, this one is 17 only. I'm 5 years older than him. Why you want to give him double? Yeah, why? I cannot stand you and your mother. He's my first son. I don't care about you. Permitted or not? So Avraham Avinu did it. Huh? Very good. Hashem came to Avraham Avinu, and what did he say to him? Take your son, your only son, the son you love, Yitzchak. Four sentences. Your son, your only son, the one you love, Yitzchak. It's a very, very long speech. Just say, take Yitzchak and finish. Or take your son Yitzchak. Finish. Why do you need all these sentences? The Midrash teaching, you can come. Have a seat right here, please. Welcome. Baruch Hashem. Now I can start the lecture. So, it said, why when Hashem saying here, told him, take your son, Avraham answered, I have two sons, which one? He told him, no, your only son. You don't really have two. Only one count. So he said to him, "Kach et bincha yechidcha asher avta." When he said to Avraham, "I have two," Hashem told him, "No, you have one, the one you love." And Avraham, believe it or not, say, "I love both of them." Meaning, he loved Ishmael the Arab. He loved Yitzchak and he loved Ismail. Ishmael. Ismail, it's in Arabic. So he said to him, "I love both of them." Hashem said to him, Yitzchak is your only son. Why? Beitzchak ikare lecha zera. Your descendants come from Yitzchak. Ishmael is nothing for you. And later, Sarah told him, Ishmael is a wild beast. He's an idol worshiper, he's a murderer, he's a rapist, he's doing all kinds of bad things. Get rid of him. So Avraham felt very bad. Wow. How can I throw my son to the desert to die? It's very difficult, no? So Hashem came to Avraham and said, why you don't listen to Sarah? Everything she told you, listen to her. Take him and throw him out of here. But Hashem didn't leave him. He didn't let him die. He sends angels to Hagar and they got saved. And until today we suffer from this. Think about it. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, when he went, the Caesar made decrees for the Jews. And they wanted to send the rabbi to convince the Caesar not to make problems for the Jews. So they say, who should we send? They say, we should send Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. He's very big and he has a lot of miracles. So who should help him? Hashem sends him a demon. Ashmadai, a demon, not a human being, a demon. And the demon went with him, and when they went into the Caesar, the demon went into the body of the daughter of the Caesar and started to talk from her neck, like dibuk. How do you say dibuk in English?
Possession. Exorcist.
Possession.
Possession?
Possessed.
Possessed. Possession. Very good. You're good. So now the demon made her crazy, and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai cured her, and now the king is embarrassed to punish the Jews. Why? They just saved my daughter's life. And he let them go. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, Agar and Ishmael, the Goyim, the Arabs, you send them angels, and to me you have to send demons? He sent them angels to save them. But to me, Hashem sent demons to help me. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was trying to show the level of the slave of Avraham Avinu. The slave of Avraham, he had Eliezer, he had Agar. The slaves of Avraham already had a higher level than us, the rabbis. That Hashem sent her an angel, but not to me. So we continue on. It's a good question. Since when you kill someone based on what he's going to do in the future? When Yaakov prayed to Hashem, that he said, "Al titen le'esav zmamo al tafek zo Germania shel Edom." He said to Hashem, "Don't let Esav succeed." This is a Gemara in Masechet Megillah, page Vav, page 6. If you let Esav succeed, they will become Germany. That will destroy the whole world. But Hashem didn't do anything to them back then based on what they're going to do in the future. Same thing Ishmael. Avraham said to Hashem, Lu yichye Ishmael lefanecha. Save Ishmael from not dying. The Chachamim say, why not? If Hashem get rid of Ishmael, a lot of problems will be saved to the world. And the answer is, Hashem doesn't judge people based on what they're going to do in the future, only based on what they already did. So based on that, he's asking a very good question. What is the question? The question is, how the Torah say to take Ben Sorer Umoreh, right? When he's now Bar Mitzvah, to kill him based on the fact that in 5 years he's going to be a murderer and a robber. Right now he's only drinking a lot and eating meat all day, doing nothing. But the Torah already said that someone like that is already behaving like an animal. It's just a matter of time until who knows what's going to be. So kill him now when he's still innocent, then wait until it becomes a massive problem. So the question is, based on that, he's asking, it's a contradiction. So kill Ishmael also. Huh? Based on his behaving, you know what's going to come out of him. And today we see. No, who knows the answer to this? Huh? Who knows the answer?
It was because at the end of Ishmael's life, he made the Shema.
That's a good point. You can say that Hashem saw that in the end of the life of Ishmael, he made tshuva. So Hashem did not judge him. But the question wasn't to go all the way to the end of the life. The question was, Ishmael is going to make problems. Get rid of him now. And the answer of Hashem wasn't, he's going to make tshuva. Let him live. If that was the answer of Hashem, then you're right. But Hashem didn't answer this. Hashem says, I'm not judging a person in general. I'm not judging a person based on what he's going to do in the future. Only based on what he has done so far. Therefore, as of now, he doesn't deserve to die.
The reason is that probably for the Ishmael, the Abraham was praying for. For the tzaddik like Abraham is praying, that Hashem is giving up on this one.
No, but you're giving good answers, but you're missing the point. The point is that if Hashem would give this answer, then you're right. When they ask Hashem, why you don't kill Ishmael now before he becomes a monster? Then Hashem should have said, because his father is Abraham, and I don't want to upset Abraham. The merit of Abraham will save him. Then we will know that there's an exception to the rule. But that's not what Hashem say. Hashem gave a general rule. I don't judge people based on their future. In this case, why you judge Ben Sorer ve Umore based on the future?
It makes sense because he has so many
certifications for Ben Sorer ve Umore. There's no turning back. He does. He finally gets a brand of bad things.
He's always ways to repent. So Ben Sorer ve Umore, no chance that he will repent. It never happened anyway.
Now Hashem is judging. Hashem is not judging it. You have to take the kid into the rabbi.
No, by the fact that Hashem made such a rule, that means Hashem obligates the Jews to judge him and kill him. Meaning, even though right now he doesn't deserve to die as of now, he deserves to die in 5 years from now, not now. Once he become a real monster, then he will deserve to die. But you kill him now because you want him to die innocent, and you don't want to wait 5 years until he deserves to die, meaning kill him innocent that he goes to heaven. That's really what it means. So why you didn't kill Ishmael like this? Kill Ishmael in 13 and send him to heaven. But Ishmael also damaged the other people. You're right. I thought about everything you say so far, and right away in my mind as we speak, and I right away find an answer why it's not a good answer. Anybody has an answer to this question? You have an answer, or me don't know, or you just shot it now on us.
Maybe because he was against his parents, and that's like Will and him, both the high level. Which Ishmael wasn't his father, he called his father. But, you know, with Peter, he was his
parents. I'll tell you the answer, hopefully. It says, first of all, when this kid can become Ben Sorer Umore? In what age? The answer is, there's only 3 months period that he can be that bad. 3 months period. Until he become Bar Mitzvah. 13. If he gets to an age that he can become a father, that's it. The title Ben Sorer. Ben means a kid. Doesn't apply anymore. He's a man already. Today, when you're 13 years old, you still play Game Boy. But back in the time when you're 13 and 1 day, soon as hair begins to grow, you already consider a man. You can already be a father. As soon as you know the today in today's generation. When boys become men, sometimes they starting to have seed when they're 13, sometimes 14, sometimes even 15. Depends. Some of them not so mature. But back then, he can already have kids after his bar mitzvah. Right away, he can make a woman pregnant right there. So the answer is, how many months he can still be? Only a period of 3 months. Yud Gimel Shanim with 3 months. That's it. After that, you cannot judge him anymore as Ben Sorer Umore. So it's only 3 months minus 1 day that you can actually judge him like that. But they still have this question, which is a very, very good question. Why would you judge a person based on his future? It's a very unique situation. Rashi writes like this. I'll tell you the words of Rashi, maybe we'll find the answer together. Rashi writes, Ben Sorer Umore Ne'erag Al Shem Sofo. He gets killed based on his end, what is going to be. Egia Torah Lesof Da'ato. The Torah already predicted where he's going, this kid. Why? In the end, he will clean his father from all his wealth to satisfy his desires. And then once the money of his father is gone, he's going to start standing on the street and rob people with a weapon, with a sword or something. And then he will begin to murder them. The Torah say, kill him not guilty, then wait until he'll become guilty.
But this is my answer.
Wait. No, but still the answer, I don't have an answer yet. I'm trying to see from the words of Rashi if there's anything we can give. The answer is, when Hashem, when the Torah says, you know, it's in Masechet, your question, by the way, is in Rosh Hashanah. They ask, you know, Masechet Rosh Hashanah, page 16. They said that Hashem said, Kishama Hashem el kol anar. Hashem heard the voice of the boy, Ba'asher usham, the Gemara say. Where the boy is right now, that's why Hashem listens to him. Why? Because right now he's still not a murderer yet. So I tell you what. The word ben sorer umore. Ben sorer umore. What does it mean, sorer? Sorer means sar min aderech. Off the derech. Is off the right path. What does it mean, umore? More. What does it mean, more? Huh? Technically, we always thought ben sorer umore means mored, rebel. But that should have said ben sorer umored. That's the right word. What does it mean, umore? Umore means teach. Teach what?
His father not believed the word.
The answer here, he will teach all the youth to become like him. He will make a mess, revolution. You understand? Ishmael is not one of us. What do we care? An Arab wants to murder. That's his business. What does it have to do with us? But this guy comes to the synagogue right now, and he behaves like this. He eats like a pig, drinks like a pig.
Esav is one of us.
Esav.
And Masechet Megillah saying go to this to Esav as well.
Right.
So what about Esav then?
Why we didn't kill Esav as a ben sorer umore?
You remember, don't let Esav succeed otherwise.
No, but Esav wasn't like that. Esav, first of all, from the outside, he pretend he's a Rosh Yeshiva. And he comes to his father. He's pretending to his father, how do you make ma'aser from the salt? Who makes ma'aser from the salt? It's extra strict. You know these people that pretend that they are the biggest and in the end, Hashem irachem. So Esav doesn't give a bad example because whatever he doesn't do like him. This guy is in front of everyone. He stands on the street with a gun and rob people. But the answer is, he's falling into a category of machti arabim. Machti arabim, making the public commit sins. And someone that makes the public commit sins has no share to the world to come because it's worse than murdering people. That's why you kill him. That's the answer. Baruch Hashem.
Machti arabim is the answer.
Huh?
Machti arabim is the answer.
Machti arabim.
That's
100%. That's why the Torah called him Ben Sorer Umore. Technically, really, if today we had Sanhedrin and a kid started to give drugs to other kids, you had to kill him.
Exactly. What is this definition, Ben Sorer Umore? Where it comes from? Who is the son of? How did it become so?
Remember, it never happened. Remember. The Torah just wanted to teach us a message here. But in reality, they never executed any kid like that.
So it happens before the age of 13 and about like 12 months and
12 months and 9 months,
something
like that. 12 months and 9 months and 13 years old. Yeah.
All the time. A period of 3 months only. 3 months old. From 13 to 13 and 3 months. 13 and 3 months. Yes. Now the Torah continue. Why is it 13 and 3 months? Because at 13 he's already grown up, no?
No, so that's the period that he may show that he's a man. It's not always happened in the first day.
If he showed within three months, then
he can... Then once he become a man, that's it. It's not Ben Sorer Umore anymore. Now we continue. The Torah continue. Remember, I'm giving you 77 mitzvot today from this parasha. 77. One more mitzvah is we're learning from this parasha. A person that is an idol worshiper has to be executed. has to be put to death, a Jew, or a person that cursed Hashem, chas v'shalom. What form of execution? Stoning. Stoning. What happened after you stone him? That's it. His head is broken to 50 different pieces. His entire body is broken, bones. That's it. He's a piece of meat. Completely crushed. What do you do with him now? You have to hang him. After you destroyed him like this, you still have to hang him? Just put him in a bag, bury him quietly and finish. The Torah says, no, you must hang him on a tree. You take a tree and you hang him like this. Why you hang him? To show all the idol worshippers what they expect to get. So who is the one who dare to say that the Torah is not scary? Hashem wants people to fear. Here you go, here. You learn from here. People see, oh my goodness, I was with this guy together in the idol worshipping last night. Look what they did to him. I better not go ever again there. Why? That's going to be my end. One picture equal to a million words, not a thousand. Million speeches you give a person won't help. You show him the end of Mechalel Shabbat like this on the floor after stoning. Rabbi, I don't move an inch on Shabbat. I got the point. That's it, what can you do? But you're not allowed to leave his body hanging overnight. Why? Because you have a contradiction between two mitzvot here. One mitzvah is to hang him, leman yiru ve'yirahu, that everyone would see, but when does people see? Then during the day. It's not like today you have neon lights. During the day. Once it gets dark, you cannot leave him anymore because you don't get what you want anymore. Plus, it's kvod amet. Even though it's a big rasha, you still have the dignity of the dead person. That's why in Judaism it's very important. That's why many times the Israeli government release murderers from the Hamas to get a piece of a hand or a leg from one of the soldiers to bury it. There's nothing left. An explosion, few pieces. The Hamas, Yimach Shimam, they know that even one hand that they collected, today with DNA, they send a sample by mail to Israel. This is a piece from the hand of one of the four soldiers that died yesterday. They check the DNA. They know it belongs to this soldier. It's true. We have his hand. They send a picture. Here is the hand. Now for the hand of the soldier, they're going to release 50 murderers to go back to kill us. Why? Where did this idea come from? To give his parents a grave. That's really what it is. But according to the Torah, Kvod HaMet, you have to bury the dead. He has to return to the dust, to return to the sand. That's why some foolish people, they take their parents, burn them and put the ashes. One time I went to a place, so the guy was saying, my father, every time he said my father, he was looking at the shelf. And I was looking for a picture of his father. I'm looking, where is the picture? He keeps going like this, my father, my father. I look, I said, why do you keep saying my father and you hinting to the, where is your father? He said, no, here in the jar. He doesn't even know how much his father suffered from not being buried. Even the ashes you have to bury, by the way. So you're not allowed to leave him overnight because in an image of God, the person was created, not physically, God forbid, spiritually. So you don't humiliate the body. Okay. So you take him down and bury it. You have to bury it together with what? What else you have to bury with him? Very good. The stick that he was hanging on. Piece of tree, whatever. And what else? What else you bury with him? The big rock that you threw on him and killed him with. The rock that killed him has to be buried also. Why? Now let's see who's clever here. Why you have to bury those two pieces?
Amen.
doesn't remind the Jews about his sin.
Very good. You could have been a very big rabbi.
I'm not that.
Instead, you're driving a Bentley. He gave a good answer. Here, the Syrian side, they're also very clever. What did he say? He said, you have to bury the witnesses with him. I say, why the witnesses has to suffer to go to Gehenom with him? They want to leave. But the Russian side, the Ukrainian side, they said, when you tell Russians Ukrainian, they get insulted or no?
Not at all.
When you say to Ukrainian Russian, they get insulted?
It all depends on the money.
No, I just wanted to know, because when you tell a Kafkazi Bukharian, he gets angry. When you tell Bukharian Kafkazi, he gets angry. You tell Mashhadi Persian, he's not happy. You understand? It's different, depend what city from. The cities have rating.
Remember I told you this?
Yeah.
All the time when I lived in Russia and a lot of people, we were called Jews. And of course, living in Canada to be called Jews, nobody liked. When I came to America, my dream went through. We become Russians.
We became Russians. Very good. So now, the answer that he gave, why you have to bury the rock and the piece of tree, that no people would continue to point in that this is the rock who killed Yitzhak, this is the rock who killed Moshe. So you bury it. And the tree, this is the tree that they hang this Rasha on it. Once he's buried, leave him alone. It's mitzvah not to talk bad about someone who already died and was buried. And when do you have to bury him? Right away. Huh?
With an animal.
If a person raped an animal, the animal also is like this, 100%. Then the next thing we learn in this parasha, mitzvat hashavat aveda. When you find a lost object, you have to return it to his owner. You cannot ignore it. You have to take it, you have to reserve it, you have to watch it, and return it by giving signs, meaning you put a note somewhere, an announcement you make, and then the rumor begins to spread in town. If somebody lost a book in this place, you give the name of the place, then the person who really lost the book, he comes and he knocks on your door. Hello, hi, I heard you found a book in a synagogue yesterday. Yes, it's my book. How do I know? Give me signs. Say, yeah, it's a burgundy cover. It's very thick. In the middle, it's marked with yellow markers that I did. And it was written by this rabbi. And I left it on the shul on the shelf. He already gave you 5 signs. If it wasn't his, he wouldn't know all this. So you have to give him the book. But if he comes and he said to you, oh, I heard you found a challah from the bakery. So what are you going to say? Yeah, yeah, give me a sign. He knows how the challah looks. All challahs looks the same, man. That's not a sign. You take the challah and you eat it. You don't have to announce. Why? There's no siman. Unless if inside the bag where the challah is there, he puts something else. Even a towel. Who puts towel inside besides me? So he said, oh, there was a red towel inside. What size towel? Very small. You can even smell it. It's when I sweat. Okay. That means that it's yours. That's the Gemara speaks about it in Baba Metzia, Perek Elu Metziot. So we learned that. What happened if it's a lost object of an non-Jew? You still have an obligation to search for him? Where are you going to go? To Gaza and get killed?
There's two exceptions. That
so the answer is, you're not obligated, but if you will do it, you can get a huge reward for it, for Kiddush Hashem. Why? Because the goy would think, well, look at these Jews, how they return, they look for me, came all the way here to return to me. There was in Israel, one time, there was two religious Jews meeting in the lobby of the hotel in Jerusalem. There is Ramada Hotel in Jerusalem. They have a nice lobby. And all the Jews meeting there in the lobby. There's couches there. And in the middle of the meeting, there was a briefcase full of tons of money. There was a diamond exchange, someone buying diamonds. In the middle of the meeting, the siren went off in Israel. It was in the middle of the war. Whee! In a hotel, everyone runs all over to the shelter. Well, from the panicking, the two people that were meeting, they ran into the shelter. They came out an hour later. And now he came to the place where they were sitting and the money gone. Where are you going to find this money now? A few days later, he get a call. Hello, yes. Are you Mr. Such and Such? Lucky him, he had his business card inside the briefcase. Yes, I found your briefcase in the hotel. Can you give me signs? He gives them signs on the phone, the color of the bag, how much money was inside, things, you know, that he can describe the bag. He say, yes, you can come to this address and get the money. So he say to him on the phone, I'm very sorry. I already gave up on the money. I was mochel. I knew if a Jew would find it, at least it won't be stolen. He said to him, no, I don't want to enjoy this money. I found it with an intention to return it. He said to him, but I know if I'll take the money, it's not fair. I'm stealing from you because I was mafkir the money. I gave up. Ityashti. I gave up. I'll be honest with you. I never thought I'm ever going to see this money again. He said, okay, listen. It's not a conversation for the phone. Let's meet. As he went there with his son. And the guy that founded the briefcase, he has a beautiful daughter, two religious people. So they sit together in the house and he see that his son is a Ben Torah, the way he looks and the way he behaves. And he said to him, listen, you don't want the money, I don't also want the money. We have to donate this money. How about we make a shidduch between your son to my daughter? I have a great daughter, very righteous. I see your son is mamash, nice guy. If it will work out, we'll give them the money for the wedding. 3 dates, mazal tov, kulululu. They got lucky. You understand? Mitzvat hakem takim. What is hakem takim? If you see the donkey of your friend collapse with weight, or your friend collapse, needless to say, you cannot walk in the street and ignore them. Ah, but I'm dressed with the nice clothes now and I'm going to pick up a donkey on the street now? Or I'm going to start picking up bags? That's what the Torah says. You don't have permission to ignore. You have to help him out. Next mitzvah, lo ilbash. A man cannot behave feminine. Meaning, he cannot remove hair from his body like women do. He cannot, things that men and women do, that it can be both ways, that's no problem. But things that only women do, that everybody agrees, the man is not supposed to do it, then the man is not allowed to do it. So women clothing, if a man wants to wear a skirt, obviously nobody does it, besides some Scottish from Scotland. But if you're not Scottish, why would you want to wear a skirt, right? You want to behave like a woman. It's a sin from the Torah. Jewelry of women. Jewelry is not recommended to any man to wear. Any. No necklaces, no rings, nothing. A watch, even a watch, Rav Chaim Kanievsky says, it's feminine. You cannot walk into his room with a watch. You have to remove it. They say it's a jewelry of a woman. Why? What man has watched? But that's already a little bit on extreme to his level. But no other rabbi in the world ever made a big deal of a watch. But besides a watch, rings, earrings, you know, all kinds of necklaces. This is all women. Women love jewelry. Normal men should not wear jewelry. A Jew, I'm talking. They go in, they can wear whatever they want. It's no problem for them. But a Jew should not wear jewelry. Next thing is like this. The next mitzvah over here. So one more thing is a man cannot live among the women. Where they all gather together, he also gather with them. Why? Because Hashem hates pritzut. Next mitzvah in this parasha, shiluach haken. What is it? You see a bird, you get rid of the mother, you take the chicks, the eggs, while the mother is not there anymore. You send the mother away, then you're allowed to take it. But you must first send the mother. If you take the eggs while the mother is still there, it's a sin, very big sin. But if you send the bird away and then you take the eggs, there are a few benefits that you get. One, you live long life. Second, your next world is much better. Mitzvah with huge reward. It's 5 minutes of effort. If you respect your parents all your life, like a servant, what does the Torah say? Leman ya'arichun yamecha. Your next world will be long and better. If you get rid of the mother and take the eggs or the chicks, it takes 5 minutes, not 50 years of respecting the parents. 50 years of respecting the parents, which is very difficult. 5 minutes of getting rid of the bird, same reward. Go and understand the divine logic. There's no way to understand. What? 5 minutes, I climb on a ladder. Go away. Shh, she comes back. Go away. 5, 6 times. Give her one smack, she goes away. You take the 2 eggs, you put them somewhere on the floor. Finish. Long life. Now go and respect your mother 50 years. Moshe, my head hurts. I'm on my way, mommy. Comes home. Moshe, go get me tea. I don't like this tea. Yes, mother. Goes there. Moshe, check the light bulbs. It's not working. The other day, all day, like a servant, 50 years like this. Same reward. Make sense? Write a note, put in the Western world. Maybe Hashem will give you an answer in your dream tonight. But one thing you should know, one thing. Sometimes people don't have kids. They have difficult time to have kids. They try, even they go to doctors, they do it artificially. It doesn't work. This is a sgula to have kids. Why? Because the Torah says, "Ve'et habanim tikach lach." There's a verse in the Torah, since when Hashem called the chicks banim? Banim mean boys. So Hashem said, get rid of the mother and take the boys for yourself. So that Chachamim, they're teaching us Kabbalistically that by getting rid of the mother and taking the chicks and putting them somewhere, automatically Hashem will send you boys. That's sgula for banim. That's one thing. I have a sgula that usually works, not always, because sgulot is not 100%. To show Hashem that you care about his children, then you have a higher chance. What does it mean? If the children of Hashem are lost and you help to make them religious and to save them, then Hashem say, well, if you do that, why shouldn't I take care of your own kids? But you don't have kids, now I have to give you kids to give you midah keneged midah, measure for measure. בתחבולות תעשה לך מלחמה. You have to be clever in a war. Tricks. Find the right tricks. This is a very good trick. You do something like this, and midah keneged midah. I remember one time there was one person that didn't have kids for a few years. Young couple, I don't know, maybe 26, 7. Since they got married, they didn't have kids. Everything is normal. Young, fine, the doctor checked them out. It just doesn't happen. So what happened now? The guy asked me, what do you think I should do? So I told him, did you make Hanukkah bayit in your house when you moved in? He said, no. I said, make Hanukkah bayit. Invite a lot of non-religious people also. I will come and do shiur in your house. Sponsor CDs. I'll bring a box of CDs. Whatever the people take, they take that night. Whatever they don't take, we'll give out the next day. Bezrat Hashem, Hashem will have mercy. Exactly 9 months later, after that night, his wife gave birth. Exactly 9 months to the day, after the day of the Chanukah bayit. It happened a few times in the past, few times. Sometimes there's something that is delaying the reward. It's like a lock on the door. You gotta get rid of this lock. You have to find a way how to get rid of the lock. It's closing. Baruch Hashem. So now, the next thing is, Mitzvah of Ma'akeh. A rail. Sometimes people build themselves a nice mansion and they have, let's say, 6, 7, or 10 stairs going all the way up to the main door. They have to put rails on the sides, right? Rails. But they do the grand opening, and only 2 weeks from now, the guy will come and install the rail. Meaning, if one of the kids will jump or they push each other, he can fall to the side and he can fall on his head and die. It's tall. So every second that your house has hazard, either on the roof, you have roof, but the rail, there's no wall or no rail, or any things that people can fall off, you must have a rail from the Torah. Even if no one got hurt, every second that you did not have the rail counts as a sin for you. So, you know, a person has to know how it works. You have to have rail. Many times I go to people's homes and I see that they don't have rail, or that they have rail that broke. They put a little rope around it, but it's not good enough. Someone can still slide and fall. It has to be a rail that protects. It's mitzvah of ma'akeh. If you made a hole in the ground, you dig, you have to put a wall around it. You do constructions. You must put a wall around it. You leave it open like this, middle of the night, kids are running. They don't know there's a hole. Falls inside and can die and break his head. So all this, remember, not only after the damage happened you become guilty. No. From the minute you opened an hazard and someone can get hurt, you became a criminal immediately. And that's mitzvah of ma'akeh. Next thing is kilei ha-kerem. Next mitzvah, you cannot mix any seeds of any fruit with grapes. You have grapes. The grapes are growing. Usually the grape needs to climb on something, on a fence, on a wall, on sticks. That's how they grow grapes. So first of all, there is a sin from the Torah to mix between any seeds. Any two kinds of seeds, you put them close to each other, they're rooting together. And that's interfering with the creation of Hashem. There's no permission for Jews to do it. If the Goyim did it, and they raised a new species that didn't exist, or if they did it purposely in a lab, they mix between seeds, they create new species, Jews are allowed to enjoy from it. You can eat it. But Jews are not allowed to do it. When the Goyim did it, you can eat from what they created. That's like kiwi, I think it's a strawberry and melon. They mix between the seeds, create kiwi. And mandarins, all this, what they call in Israel, chushchash. It's half clementine, half orange. Or red grapefruit. When I was a kid, there was no such thing. They actually genetically mixing and changing species and creating new ones. Jews are not allowed to do it, but if the Goyim did it, Jews are allowed to eat it. And also to sell it. Jews in the market, they can sell all this, but they're not allowed to create it. One more thing, you're not allowed to mix between grapes and wheat. You put them together, it's also not allowed. For instance, wheat and barley and seeds, grape seeds. That's called kilei ha-kerem. You're not allowed to do it in Israel. What about outside of Israel? In Israel, if you do it, it's a sin from the Torah. Even if it happened by itself, you didn't pay attention, and it got mixed by itself, and you did not take it right away out, the roots out, you're also guilty from the Torah. But even if it happens and you did not see it, whatever grew, you have to burn. You're not allowed to sell it, you're not allowed to enjoy from it, you're not allowed to give it to your animals to eat. You must destroy it from the face of the earth. Also, kilei be'ema, animals, mixing animals. You're not allowed to take two different animals and tie them into one carriage. For instance, a horse and a donkey. You need them to carry your weight on a carriage. You don't have two horses. So you put one donkey and one horse. Or things like that. Or a donkey and an ox. You want them to plow the ground, so you connect both of them to the plowing, and that's not allowed. Why it's not allowed? First, it's tzar ba'alei chayim. One walk fast, one walk slow. It's not fair. The other one will collapse. Second, they can mix with each other. Sexually, they can mix with each other and create a new species. That's also not allowed. Sometimes one is pure, one is impure. That's a sin from the Torah. If you put a cow and a donkey is impure, and a cow is pure, kosher. If you put them together and they get mixed, for instance, donkey and horse, they're both impure. If you put them together and they created mule, that's a rabbinical sin. Because impure and impure, it's rabbinical. From the Torah, it's once you took pure and impure and mixed them, that's a sin from the Torah. One more thing, also not allowed to mix clothing, wool and linen. Wool and wool, and different kinds of wool, no problem. Wool and nylon, no problem. Wool and polyester, no problem. Wool and linen, big problem. What you're not allowed to do, for instance, if you have a suit, right? 100% wool. Usually the way they do it, they take the buttons and they sew it with linen stripes, threads. Why? Because they're much, much stronger. The wool threads, they usually, after a few months, they tear apart. But linen is very strong. Also, what they do, in the back of the suit, this part that makes the collar not wrinkled, they put a net inside from linen, and they sew wool and linen, they get mixed together. Why? Usually they do it in a fancy suit. Italian fancy suits, almost all of them have chutneys. Cheap suits usually don't have it, but even cheap suits once in a while, from Poland, Romania, Egypt, even they can have. Meaning there's no really rule that from this country you will never have. So what do you do? Every man and woman that buys something that is wool, first thing before you wear it, you take it to a lab. It's right here, there's labs everywhere. Borough Park, Flatbush, Queens, Muncie. They check it for chutneys. How they check it? They have a magnifying glass. You can see, they have a projector, they show it to you. You see a thread from linen and a thread from wool. When they magnify it, it looks like bamboos. You know how the bamboos look? They have lines across. You see, it shows you, this is a linen, this is wool. It's like two different kinds of bamboos. Very interesting how it looks when it's big with light. They show you on a wall. They have a special light screen, and they put it with a magnifying glass, or they let you look at the microscope. That's how they know. Also, they expert, they touch it. Sometimes they open the inside, they stick their hands all the way in, usually here, and in the underarm. That's a place that usually rips very easy. So he goes, because there's no way to see it, so he has to feel it with his hands. He's such expert that by touching it, he knows already if it's linen or not. So mixing between wool and linen is not allowed. Sometimes the entire suit is wool and linen, together mixed. Then there's no way to fix it. If it's only the buttons, they fix it. They take it out and put regular. If it's the collar, they charge $50, they replace the collar. If it's an expensive suit, the rich people don't care. They pay $60 and they fix it. For instance, Hugo Boss, almost all of them has it. Armani, many of them has it. The very nice, good, expensive suits have it. Some put it on purpose. They have a rumor that Hugo Boss on purpose does everything with chutneys because he hates Jews, German Nazi. That hate Jews, and he heard that it's bad for the Jews, they do it on purpose. If it's true or not, I don't know. They say it on different designers as well. But one thing we do know, that there are rules, and you have to check, and you must check, and even if you buy two of the exact same suits, and you checked one, and it didn't have, you cannot assume that the other one also doesn't have, because it can be made in different factories. Different, one factory in this country, one factory in another country, one came from Guatemala, one came from Mexico, exact same suit. They have the cutting and the material, but it's designed and it was cut in different places. The exact same, everything the same. You cannot tell the difference. One has it, the other one doesn't have it.
If a person goes to a clothing store, they can't try anything on?
Try it on, only to try it on, yes, allowed. Some say even that is not allowed, but allowed. But to wear it for clothing warm is not allowed. Some rabbis, even on the airplanes, they're afraid to go because they claim inside the chair there's a mix of wool and linen that fill up the cushion, you know, that you sit on, in the inside. Wool and linen, the reason you're not allowed to wear it, because Cain murdered Hevel. Cain brought sacrifice. His sacrifice was linen. He was a farmer. Hevel was a shepherd. He brought wool from his sheep. Hashem accepted the wool. Cain got angry. He murdered his brother. Hashem said, because of wool and linen, the first murder in my world happened. They can never get mixed together. Understand? What happened if they get mixed? Almost guaranteed to get cancer. Almost guaranteed. That's one of the reasons why so many people get cancer. When I say almost guaranteed, I spoke to Mr. Kreitman, the head of the lab in Muncie, and he told me many of the people, many that had it, religious people, I asked their wives after they passed away from cancer to bring their clothing, and I found in all their clothing shatness. Yes. Even religious people not always check. They count on a miracle. You understand? Pants usually don't have it, but you have to ask the lab. They know. If you bring them only the jackets, they may tell you, from this brand, I also need to see the pants. They know, they have information. It's a mamash, a real profession. To be a shatness checker, it's mamash like being a doctor. Because there's thousands of different suits. They have records, they have lists. They know how they manufacture it, what country. For instance, you bring them a suit, my guy, before he even opens it, he always knows if he will have or not. As soon as he sees it, he goes like this. Uh-oh, you know he's right. That's it, he's going to have. I ask him, how do you know before you check? He says, I know this brand from this country has it. 99%, boom, he's right. From this country, I'm not worried. He's right, doesn't have. You're almost always right because they know it in advance. Once in a blue moon, you catch him not ready. It happened also. I have no record of this suit. Check 20 minutes. Usually it takes 2 minutes. He checks and he's not sure. He makes calls. Why? Because with this brand, he still did not deal with. And you need to rely on their expertise. I said it's allowed to try on. Why you repeat the question? Let's move on. Parashat Motzi Shem Ra. Someone that makes someone else bad reputation from the Torah. Motzi Shem Ra. So basically, what does it mean Motzi Shem Ra? He married a woman. She's supposed to be a virgin. That's what everyone knows her. She claims that's what she is. And now he doesn't like her. A week after they got married, he's thinking, how do I get rid of her? I have to give her a large ketubah, lots of money. I have no intention to pay her so much. So what am I going to do? Let me make a rumor on her. I'm going to come and start spread a rumor that actually she was not a virgin when I met her. She lied. That's automatically dismiss the ketubah, because it's mekach ta'ut, it's a lie. If a woman comes to a man and she tells him, no man ever touched me, and then later he finds out that he did, everything he ever promised her or gave her, everything she loses. Why? It's false business, false transaction. It's based on false information. Or if she had mental disease and she never told him, or he has. It's not only the women, men also. If she finds out after they are married that he behaves very strange in the house, and she began to check, and then she found out he was in a hospital, he was taking medication, and he never told her that. That's called mekach ta'ut. She doesn't even need a get. She goes to the Beit Din, she proves her case. He doesn't want to give her a get. He wants to lock her for the rest of her life, because he knows he's never going to get married after that. So he doesn't want to give her a get. If the rabbis see that it was mekach taut, they dismiss the marriage. The bet din say this marriage never started because it was based on a lie. You have permission to get married. Of course, she's still going to have difficult time to find a husband, because you know how people are. Oh, you only have permission from the bet din, but your husband never gave you a get. That's why you have to check million times before you get married today. Million times. You have no idea what's going on there. You have no idea. I'm telling you from experience that a huge percentage of the people are mentally sick. Huge percentage. Huge. If for every 100 marriages, more than 20, without a doubt, percent have mental issues. Men and women. Some were hospitalized. Some were treated many, many years by psychiatrists. Some have manic depression, bipolar, schizophrenia, OCD in a level that you cannot live with these people for a day or two, even you go crazy. All kinds of compulsive disorders that messed up your life. You must check. You have to call, you have to check how she was in high school, how he was in yeshiva, where he was in the last year, where is he learning. You have to ask from the yeshiva how he behaves in yeshiva. Ooh, you need to be Sherlock Holmes.
Why do you think that it's so prevalent?
Why people are mentally sick, only Hashem knows why. It's an epidemic. It's a problem. Besides medical issues, which is very common, especially by Ashkenazim, when Ashkenazi wants to marry Ashkenazi, they have to be 10 times more careful. Why? Because there's some European problems in the genes that once you put Ashkenazi with Ashkenazi, God forbid, it can mess up all the children. What's the name? Stay Sachs and others. With Sephardi and Ashkenazi, it's not going to be an issue. But two Ashkenazim together may cause a disaster. So that's one thing that you have to be careful with. And like I say, mental issue is very hard to detect. Very. Because if right now they behave normal for a month until they get their next attack, you won't be able to know. You won't be able to know. I know a case that the guy married a girl that never went to high school. She only learned 8 years. Finished. Never went to high school. And he married her and right away had problems. So when he came to me, I said to him, I don't get it. What, you a fool? You knew that she never went to high school and you didn't think that something is wrong here? Do you know a girl in America, in Harlem, in San Francisco, on the moon, in Syria, that girls don't go to 12 years of learning? Where? Bronx, Westchester, everywhere you go, every Goy and Goya goes to school. If they didn't go to school, that means something is not right here. What's wrong with you? Check at least. Maybe her parents will tell you, we didn't like the modesty in the school. We didn't want our girls to go to yeshiva. It's not modest enough. So we homeschool her. No, at least you have an answer here. But other than that, she cannot be a part of a school. That means something is not right here. You don't get it? It could be that no school accepted her. Could be who knows what she did, that they kicked her out after a day or two. What's going on here? You know what the problem is? I'll tell you what the problem is. The older the people get, they have more, and since they're not watching their eyes, they have strong desires. They cannot live without a woman. And to live without a woman and to make sins, they also don't want. So they want to get married right away to get saved from the sins. But the problem is, you get married under pressure, then it becomes a million times worse. You understand? Thank you very much. Thank you. So now, we almost finished. Eshet Ish, someone who had relation with a married woman. Two witnesses saw it. While he was doing it, they gave him a warning. He ignored them and still did it. Both of them get killed by choking. They choke them both to death, the man and the woman. And it doesn't help if her husband screams, I forgive her. and the children standing there are screaming, don't kill our mother. No mercy when it comes to this. Nothing whatsoever. Mefateh Arusa. A woman got married, but she did not been with her husband yet. Meaning they had a chuppah. They had a chuppah. And they did not move in. Back in the days, the husband used to go away for a year, come back with some money and build a home. She waited for him. By the reason they first made chuppah and kiddushin, that's called erusin. But they actually put the ring, broke the glass, made ktubah, everything. Hare at mekudeshet li, already told her, but he doesn't move in with her to be intimate. He went away, he comes back a year later with some cash, and they build a home. This entire period that she lives by her husband, she's a married woman. If she went with another man, death penalty to her and to that man, to both of them. If she went with another man, they both get killed by stoning, the worst punishment. Even later, when she was with her husband already, after he came back after a year, and they were already intimate, and later on she cheated, she's supposed to get a worse punishment. But she get less punishment. Choking is less than stoning. Why is it? Because Hashem wanted to warn the fools, even though she was not with her husband yet, she's already a married woman, finished. Once he told her, that's why the punishment is even worse to scared people. Because some people say, of course, if I knew she was with her husband, I wouldn't cheat. But now, since she was not with her husband yet, big deal, he put a ring on her finger. What happened? She changed her mind. When he comes back, she'll tell him she doesn't want. That's how the fool thinks. So the Torah gave the worst death penalty for that. Based on that, you can see how many people in the world deserve to die. How many millions? You have no idea how many. Cheating, married, couples, ay, ay, ay. He doesn't get killed. First of all, I want you to know, this rules applies only to Jews, not to Goyim. If a married woman, Goya, cheated on her husband, she doesn't get a death penalty, like the Jews. It's a big sin for them. By the Jews, it's very, very strict. By the Goyim, they don't have to get married. It's enough that Tony say to Christine, I like you, you like me? She say, yes, let's move in. Tonight, they can be together. No limitation, no nida, no mikveh, no rabbis, no ceremony. The goyim can make up any ceremony they want. Any. Civil. Doesn't have to be religious. He can call his brother, Vini. Vini, marry us. You want to marry him? Yes. You want to marry her? Finish, the husband and wife. Tomorrow they want to get divorced? Was nice knowing you. Adios. Finished. By the goyim, no problem. But as long as they're together, they're not allowed to cheat. They want to cheat, they break up the package, they go right away, they do it. A minute later, they can do whatever they want. She can be with him, Christine and Tony. They go out to the nightclub. She drink a little bit L'chaim. She all of a sudden liked another guy. She said to him, I'm breaking up with you. A minute later, she went with him. It's not a sin for her. Do you know how many goyim called me over the years with emails? You know how much we suffer because of the rules of the church? Now you're actually telling us that was all for nothing? The church made up rules. They copy some from the Torah. I tell you what Hashem said. The goyim is different than the Jews. Of course, a decent goy won't run around from one bed to another, obviously. Because it's obviously not something that Hashem likes. If he made such punishments to the Jews, obviously he doesn't like it. I heard once a priest say to his church, we should never touch pork. Why we should not touch pork? Because God said to the Jews not to eat pork, that means it's bad. Why we don't learn from that? The priest said to his congregation. Then he gave an explanation why pork is bad. Who knows why? Because all food, all animals digest their foods up to 6 hours or less. Pig, 24 hours. And not only that, he eats all the dirt he sees. Take the diaper of your baby when it's really heavy. put it in front of him. Desserts for him. He eats, doesn't care, smell, not, whatever he sees. Take him dead bodies, cut them to pieces, throw it, he eats. Everything you give pigs, they eat. And it stays in the body 24 hours. So when Tony shot him, it's still marinated in all this dirt for 24 hours. Who knows how much germs inside. In Costco, it looks nice and neat. But don't look at that from the outside. You know? So now, mamash, before we finish, someone who tempted a married woman that was not with her husband yet, in a period of the 1 year, it's called Nahara Me'orasa, tempted her. Your husband will never come back. Do you really think he's going to come back? You know, in the place where he went, there's a big war. I heard that many people died over there. Come on, I'll take care of you. If he come back, I will never tell the secret. Gives her a little bit wine to drink. And then, in the end, she agreed to make the scene with her. Both of them death penalty by stoning. Someone who raped a woman that was already married, but never been with her husband. It's called Na'ara Me'orasa. He gets killed by stoning and she doesn't get a punishment because she was raped. When a person is raped to do anything, was forced, he doesn't get a punishment. What happened if she's single, not a married woman, and somebody went and raped her? He has to pay her father 50 coins of silver. Big, nice, thick one, lots of money. And must marry her to be his wife and never has permission to divorce her for the rest of his life. Of course, only if she agreed to marry him. She's not getting a punishment twice. Now I know what you're thinking. What normal woman would agree to marry the guy who rapes her on the street or in a field? What normal woman would? What, the Torah doesn't know such thing? Did you ever hear about a woman that agreed to marry her rapist? She has nightmare from him for the rest of her life. So what's going on over here? Believe it or not, when a woman was not a virgin 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, that means she will never get married. Nobody will marry her. Not Arabs, not Christians, not Africans, nobody. You're not a virgin, nobody wants to come near you. So once this person did it to her, obviously the first reaction, she hates him, but then he comes with flowers. And he said to her, listen, Sarale, I'm so sorry. Why do you think I did it? Because I was dreaming about you. I loved you since you were a little girl. I waited until you grow up. I wish you marry me. I'll give you the best life. I know I deserve a punishment, but I'll make it up to you. You wait and see. What is she going to do now? She's thinking, to get married to anyone, I will never be able to get married. At least now, I have a husband. And women, by them, is more crucial to be single. They suffer more than a man. Men suffer because he doesn't have a woman, so he has to make sins, unfortunately. But the women mentally, they don't have a husband, they suffer mentally. The Gemara in Masachet Kiddushin say, a woman say, if I have to be single, I'd rather marry anyone than stay single. That's the psychology of a woman. By the man, it's not like that. If he doesn't like the woman, he doesn't want to marry her. By women, many of them, they say, you know what? Since I never got married, I don't care. Anyone you give me, I'll marry. Just today, twice I heard it. Twice. From a woman that suffered from her husband and wants to get divorced. She's not even 40. She said, if you find me a man, even 60, that agreed to marry me, anyone that is religious, I'll marry. Anyone, I don't care. As long as I don't stay alone. And another person, same thing. That's the psychology of the people. Maybe today the world is changing because women became more men than they used to be. They work, they have careers, they have confidence, you know. Could be the president of the United States, God forbid. You know? Not because she's a woman, because she's liberal Obama. Same story. I don't care. You give me a woman like Donald Trump views, no problem.
She's a big friend of Jews.
I know. but she's very bad enemy of America. She can be a very bad enemy of America with their opinions. Didn't you hear the speech that she say, we have to understand ISIS. We have to understand them, they're right. Didn't you hear the speech or no?
You are such a naive person. This is the game. This is a political speech.
Even politics, there's limit. Nobody stands and says, we have to understand ISIS. Do me a favor.
This is the political speeches.
Bottom line, all the Republican candidates are good for Israel and for the Jews. But the Democrats, always been bad, will continue to stay bad. But the most important thing is that when the Democrat wins, that means Hashem decided to punish us. He gave us Obama twice.
When he gave you the Bush number one was good.
When he Bush, gave you the actually, Bush, the Bush father and the son happened to be good in the end. They were good.
During their terms, we had the worst crisis, financial, both crisis in America.
Right.
Who came here with the first Bush?
Right. We're talking about good to Israel or good to America? Maybe they're not so good to America, but actually, I want to tell you something. Bush got all his problems from Clinton. He inherited all of that. Yes. Let's move on. We don't care about politics. Bring Putin to be a president here. Why do I care?
Thank God we can get it from George Biden.
I tell you, if it was up to me, I would put tomorrow morning Giuliani to be the president. The best. But I guess he won't be. No, not only that. No, because he's very smart and very powerful, and he's a good leader, very good leader. I'm telling you, first of all, he saves New York. Second of all, his opinions are better than any right-wing leader in Israel. Even Netanyahu is a puppet compared to him when it comes to handling terrorism and Arabs. You understand? You have to understand one thing. Donald Trump think right, but express himself wrong. Because of that, he probably won't be the president. But if he would know how to express himself correctly, he is the one that he has the best opinions in this country. About everything, about immigration, about Israel, about the Middle East, about everything that happens in this country. But, like I said, if you don't express yourself correctly, the liberals will never go for it.
You cannot be the president of the country if you did not ever have any political position or anyway, at least a governor, maybe a small town mayor.
That's another problem. You're right. That's another problem.
No experience. You're just a businessman.
One last thing for today.
You're fired as of today because I don't like you before. That's all you know.
Oh, wow. Maybe you should get this woman and go on a shidduch, you and her. Or maybe you brought her, that I have interference from both sides. Alright, now the next thing, someone that wants to marry the wife of his father, his stepmother. He wants to marry the step. And he actually married her. The kiddushin holds or no? The marriage holds or no? The marriage never started. Just like when a Jew marry a Goya, he can marry her until tomorrow. This is never going to go into action. So a person cannot marry the wife of his father, even if she was married to his father one day and then regret. That's it. He can never marry her, whether his father is alive, whether he died. She was the wife of your father. You can never, ever marry her. Also, a person cannot marry with a woman that his father needs to do Yevum to. I'll give you an example. Reuven and Shimon, two brothers, Shimon died. They didn't have children. Reuven needs to have children with the wife of Shimon that died. He has to marry her and have children, and they call the son after the deceased brother. But he doesn't want to marry her. So his son, he said, well, you know what? She's the wife of my uncle, my aunt. the wife of my uncle that just died. My father doesn't want to do it. Let me go marry her myself. She could be very young. The brother that died could be 40, she could be 20, and the son of Reuven can be 22. So the age can match. Not allowed also. Why? Because she automatically, from the minute the brother died, she actually belonged to the brother. If the brother gives her chalitza, it's a different story. Still cannot marry her. But the fact that she's already linked to the brother of her deceased husband, his son cannot go after her. Now, a person that had an accident that caused him not to be able to have children. Something with the pipe of his semen, the seed, it doesn't go through, it cannot make a woman pregnant. Someone like that cannot marry a Jewish woman if he is unable to have kids. Something is cut in his system. He can only marry a convert if she agreed to marry him. Why a convert would agree? Because some converts have difficult time to find a shidduch. So he can marry a convert, or he can marry a slave, female slave that was released. What's the difference? Once she's released, she's a regular Jew. But she wasn't born as a Jew, because she was a goya. They bought her in a market. They converted her to be a Jew, but she's still a slave. Back in the days, people used to have slaves, so the Torah have a lot of rules about slaves. Today, it doesn't apply. But once she gets released, then he can marry her, the guy that cannot have kids, of course, if she agrees. One more mitzvah from the Torah is an illegitimate son. And what we call in Hebrew, mamzer. Mamzer. Mazeh mamzer, what does it mean? A person that was born from a marriage that has isur karet. A man and a woman has forbidden relationship, that the punishment for that in the Torah, that their souls get cut out. Such as brothers and sisters, son with his mother. Or a man with a married woman that belongs to another man. All the sins in the Torah that is death penalty, karet, that the soul gets cut, right? If a person had a kid with a woman like that, for instance, if a person has a kid with a goya, that's not isur karet. The kid is a goy, but it's not karet. If a person had a kid with a married woman, he made her pregnant, not her husband, someone else, then both of them has to die, the woman and the man. And the kid that was born is mamzer. He can never marry anyone besides mamzeret and gioret. That's the only one. Nida. Nida, it's isur karet also. If a person has a kid from Nida, it's not mamzer. It's called ben Nida. Ben Nida. No, but you're right, it's good. The expression, it's not correct. When it comes to Nida, it's incorrect. But for all the other things, it's correct. But he can marry only Mamzeret and Gioret if he married a Mamzeret. The kids automatically are Mamzerim also. Mamzer and Mamzeret, men and women, both of them Mamzer. All their kids Mamzerim. Their grandkids Mamzerim. So the world is having more and more mamzerim. So what's the solution? The solution, it was in back in the days, is to marry Shifra, a female slave. Remember, she was born a goya. They converted her to Judaism, and now she's a slave in a Jewish master's home. Then he marries her. Her owner releases her. And now the kids are becoming automatically slaves. I'll explain again. You have a female slave, she owned by Reuven, a Jew. Yitzchak the Mamzer wants to have kids, but he doesn't want to marry Mamzeret because he doesn't want all his kids to be Mamzerim. So he comes and he married this slave. Now he has kids with her, and then how can he marry her? She's still a slave, meaning he has kids with her. And then the owner, he owns the slaves because they are all his slaves. He releases them. Once he releases them, it's like a new creature. They're not mamzerim. That's the only way that he can have children that are not mamzerim. Today it doesn't apply because there's no slaves. What?
What
We cannot, Mamzer cannot come in Kal Hashem. Mamzer cannot marry any Jews. She, if she goes with the Eved, she's a Mamzeret, and then the, not the other way, only this way. Next thing, Ammon and Moab, if they converted to Judaism, the two nations that came from Lot and his daughters, are you allowed to accept them or no? The Torah says, Lo yavo Ammoni ve Moavi bikal Hashem. So, female, yes. Moavit and Ammonit, yes. What about the male? If they already converted, somebody comes and says, Ani Ammoni and I converted, I'm a Jew now, I'm not Ammoni anymore. Can you accept him now or no? The answer is, you accept him, but you cannot ever let his children marry Jews. Because the restriction is that no Jews are allowed to marry them. That's what it means, Lo yavo bikal Hashem. That Jews cannot marry these two nations because they are ungrateful nations. So Hashem put a ban on them, that they can never ever mix with the original Jews, like other Gentiles that convert. Right? So they can only marry a converts like them. If Ammoni and Moavi converted, they can marry converts. Converts is Jewish, but wasn't originally Jewish. So if she agreed to marry him, she can. Even when the Mashiach would come, and Eliyahu Hanavi would come to purify the Mamzerim, all the illegitimate people, they will be purified. They will never be purified, Ammon and Moab. They'll still stay with their children, Ammoni and Moavi, and will never have permission to enter the Jewish nation. Why? Because the Torah says, Lo yavo Ammoni u'Moavi bikal Hashem ad olam, forever, even in days of Mashiach. Meaning, if a person brought a kid to the world from a married woman, and this kid is Mamzer, and tomorrow Mashiach came, no more Mamzer, he purifies him, if he's a tzaddik, and he stayed to see the Geula, the fact that he's a Mamzer will not affect him. But Ammoni and Moavi stay like this forever. Edom and Mitzrayim is also two more nations. Once they converted, they allowed to marry a Jewish woman. They are not like Ammon and Moab. But not them directly, their grandchildren and on can marry. Third generation, their grandchildren already can marry a Jewish woman. An instruction for the soldiers in a time of a war when the Satan is mekatreg, is midat adin, they have to be very careful from committing any sins in a time of the war more than ever. Because when there's another war, you have time, you can make tshuva, you can get away with that. In a time of war, it can be death penalty on the spot, a minute later. So they have to warn the soldiers in a time of war, don't ever make one sin with women, with bad thoughts, with all kinds of things. You have to be extra careful why it's an emergency time. Otherwise, Hashem leaves us. If the soldiers behave not modestly, automatically Hashem leaves us and we lose the war. So, therefore, when a soldier needs to go to the bathroom, he has to go out of the camp, go far away to a special place that is hidden, and go over there with his weapon together. Why? After he finishes, he has to dig and cover his waist. All these things are written in the Torah. And every person has to stay away. Once he has to go to the bathroom, he has to go far away, not to do it inside where the soldiers sleep. Why? It will make the Shekhinah of Hashem goes away. In Machanecha, it has to be holy, and people that throw their waste on the floor, and people can see it, or it makes bad smell, automatically the Shekhinah of Hashem runs away from the place. Hashem is not inside the bathroom, obviously, right? So you have to purify the place. Then, a person that had intimacy with his wife, and he's impure because of his seed, even if he washed himself like this, but he's still impure because he needs to go to a mikveh, natural water. Someone like that cannot enter Machane Leviyah, back in the time that's where Moshe Rabbeinu was. Today, we're talking Har HaBayit, Temple Mount, above the Western Wall, where the Arabs made their mosque and they play soccer over there, unfortunately. He has to go to the mikveh, and even after he came out of the mikveh or out of the lake, he cannot still enter. He has to wait until the sunset. Once a new day starts, then he's allowed to go. You understand? Then another restriction in this parasha, you're not allowed to turn in a slave that ran away from his master. You walk on the street, you see Muhammad is running. What happened, Muhammad? This guy, Itzik, destroyed me. I cannot stay by him. You're allowed to turn him on or no? This is the rule. Eved Knaani, a Knaani slave that's escaped from his Jewish owner that lives overseas, and he came to Israel. The Bedin in Israel caught him and they say, where are you coming from? He said, I came from Jordan, from Egypt. I used to belong to this Jew, but I ran away from him. Once he entered the Holy Land, you cannot turn him in. The merit of the Holy Land releases him from his slavery. So obviously all the slaves would want to run to Israel back in the day. And you have to take care of him and find him a place to live and give him food and not to torture him. Why? He had the merit to do Aliyah. Once he did Aliyah, he has rights. You get it? Baruch Hashem doesn't apply today, otherwise the whole world would come to us. Imagine if it applied back in the time of slavery in Africa, when the Goyim reads the Tanakh, they say, let's run to Israel. We can get saved. Then a woman or a man cannot make themselves prostitute. They cannot run around and do sins. A woman that did it, she acts as a prostitute. She has sexual relationship with people for money. And for instance, if they gave her an animal instead of money, here is a goat. How much a goat worth? $300. Take a goat, I don't have cash. And she took it. Then she wants to sacrifice this goat to Beit HaMikdash. She brings it, Mr. Cohen, I have a gift for Hashem. So keep the gift for yourself. Any animal she got for actually acting as a prostitute, there's no permission to sacrifice it. This and the price of a dog. If you own the dog, which is a... maybe I should change my words. Which is not such a holy animal, the dog. If you sold your dog, whatever money you got, you want to give a donation to Beit HaMikdash, you're not allowed to sacrifice anything on the altar with this money. What happened if you sold your pig? You had a pig. Oink, oink, like this. The pig. You sold it. And now you took the money and gave it to Beit HaMikdash. Allowed or not allowed? Pig allowed. But Jews are not allowed to own pigs, so it's out of the picture. The next one, restriction on interest. No permission to lend money to a Jew and charge him interest. No permission to pay a Jew interest. No permission to be a broker between Jews that one will collect interest from another. No permission to act as a witness on a contract when one Jew is about to collect interest from another. Jews can collect interest from non-Jews, and non-Jews can collect interest from Jews. That's not a sin. Jews from Jews, big sins. What's the punishment for that? Does not resurrect in a resurrection of the dead. That's the punishment for that. Not to be delayed with the payments of your vows. You made nedarim, you must pay it on time. If you say, I'm going to bring a sacrifice to Hashem, for a miracle that happened to me, and you have to bring it before three festivals passing. If you just do it on Rosh Hashanah, then you have Sukkot, one. Pesach, two. Shavuot, three. On the, before the next Sukkot, you already must pay it. If the next Sukkot arrive, that means four holidays. You already broke the vow. It's only, not only for vows, it's also from all charity and dedication that you made for tzedakah. So the Torah says, don't be a hero, don't make vows. You want to give, just give. All right, I guess we're not going to be able to finish because there's a lot more other things. I will just tell you briefly the list of the other mitzvot that I cannot explain now because time ran out. One is taking care of the food, what the worker can eat while he's working or not. Second, divorce. When a woman did something wrong or something like that, how do you get divorced? Third, when you get married, first year to be extremely happy with your wife. You don't take a groom to the war or something like that, they have to be together. One more thing, there are tools and utensils that you're not allowed to use as collateral for a loan. When a person steals, leprosy, tzarat, not to force collateral from a poor person, and when he needs it, you don't give it to him. Say, give me the donkey only for a few hours, I need to do a job. No, I gave you a loan, the donkey is by me until you pay. But how am I going to pay? I need the donkey. So it's not permitted to do it to the poor person. Or paying on time to the workers. Someone came and did a job for you, he's about to leave, you must pay him. Don't tell him come next week. Or the workers that get paid every Friday or every Monday, whatever, then you must pay them on time. Relatives that cannot be witnesses, they're your relatives, so they cannot testify. Turning the trial into injustice. Leaving some of the wheat to the poor people when you cut the grains and all that. Also by the trees, also by the vineyards. Healing people in a bed din for committing sins. Don't block the animals when they eat. Don't block them and torture them. Someone who embarrasses friend has to pay in compensation from the embarrassment. Honesty on the scales by doing trading. What not to do, not to cheat. Remember the actions of Amalek and the obligation to destroy them. And that's it. So all together, we mentioned 77 restrictions and mitzvot in the Torah today. We didn't finish explaining the last 15 or 20, but better something than nothing. Any questions before we finish? Yeah.
We're having an argument on Shabbat, or Shabbat, somebody arguing about this whole, I know it says in the Torah, but unfortunately some Jews are gay, and they feel now they're becoming more liberal, they're supporting the gay movement, because they feel emotional connection to either the brother, so they were preaching like in the middle of the street. Like even though I'm showing them from the Torah where it says, where it says speaking from the Torah, what's the punishment, the abomination of God. They believe, oh, don't preach from the biblical beliefs. You just let them do what they want. So what's this?
First of all, you know, the Torah is the same Torah and it will never change. And the writer of the Torah is the same God. And the rules are the same rules. Today, there are the problems with the gay people is that you hear about it every day, every minute, all over the world. There's massive amount of gays in the world. It doesn't mean that today we have more gays than previous generations. It just means that today nobody is ashamed anymore. Like they call it, we came out of the closet. I suggested to them in my previous lecture, better you stay in the closet for your own good. But obviously they don't care about what I say, so they all came out of the closet, almost all of them. But I have to tell you something. It's obviously something is not right by the way they think, because Hashem made the world with male and female, so when a male and female cannot connect ever to the other sex, that means something is not right by them. What is it? It could be different things. It can be an abuse in young age. It can be from previous life. It can be from brainwash. I'll give you an example. There's one actor, secular in Israel. He had the most beautiful girlfriends, actors in Israel in the last 10 years. One after the other, models, singers. He was like, very famous. All of a sudden, he announced that now he has a boyfriend. Why? I tell you why. Because in Israel, it's such a corrupted media. Such horrible people control the media, the dirtiest people in history. So they constantly brainwash the public that it's great to be gay, it's great, it's normal, we are great, you are dark people, primitive, you're not in style, you're not cool. So it's affecting the teenagers. A lot of these teenagers, they were normal, but because of the massive brainwash, they're becoming not normal. You understand? Because massive brainwash changed the nature of people. That's what's happening here today. So therefore, you know, to speak to them in the name of the Torah sometimes looks like a joke. They care about Hashem, they care about the Torah. They don't even care. We have the obligation to say what's right and what's wrong, and they do whatever they do, and in the end everyone gets what they deserve. That's all. But it's definitely a sin from the Torah, for male and female. For male, it's death penalty. For female, it's a sin from the Torah, but it's no death penalty. But one or the other, it's a sin from the Torah. Therefore, they can claim whatever they want. The reality doesn't change. Any more questions before we finish? Thank you very much for coming. Please check on next Tuesday. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to come next Tuesday, because we're having a big Shabbaton this week in the Hilton of Connecticut. And after that, we have a follow-up lectures in different places. One will be on Sunday in Achiezer Shul. You can come, for those who speak Hebrew, to Achiezer Shul right here in Ocean Parkway. Sunday will be Rabbi Fanger and myself, a very famous speaker from Israel. Please check on the day of next Tuesday lecture to see that the lecture is here or in a different place. Thank you very much. Shavua Tov.